We continue our study of John's Gospel in chapter 11 now. So open your Bibles to this chapter that records one of Christ's greatest miracles. Now, of course, he did thousands of miracles, many healings of all sorts. But there's probably more detail given to this one than to any other that he performed. And it had certain implications. It really stirred up his enemies. But before we get to the actual raising of Lazarus from the dead, we find that John, the apostle, kind of takes his time laying the foundation. A good writer will do that. Before he comes to the clincher of the mystery, he'll take his time and drop the clues just kind of at random, slowly. And then it begins to pick up. In these verses, we see Lazarus getting sick, and then they send word to Jesus, and Jesus delays. Meanwhile, Lazarus dies, and then Jesus decides, now let's go. As we look through these 16 verses, we're going to gather some lessons about God's ways, but also about lessons of sickness. Since we all get sick sometime or another, some bodily affliction, we can get some good lessons out of this passage for us. By the way, let me recommend a little booklet on the subject that we have in the lobby called Sickness. And lo and behold, much of it is based upon this section we're looking at this morning. A little booklet called Sickness by J.C. Ryle. I recommend it to you. Okay, the first few verses, we're introduced to this little family in the town of Bethany. Verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus, in Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was a little family, but it doesn't seem like any of them were married because no husbands or wife is mentioned. We also know that they were probably fairly wealthy. They frequently gave hospitality to the Lord Jesus Christ. One brother, two sisters, perhaps all living in one home, and they would show hospitality to Jesus when he was passing through. This is not the first time we read about them. Luke 10 introduces us to them, to at least the two sisters, Martha and her younger sister Mary. You remember the episode where Jesus was in their home, and imagine they show up unannounced, one man and his 12 associates, and there's Martha and Mary. How do we feed them? And so Martha's busy in the kitchen, cooking, cleaning, getting everything ready, and looks for her sister to help out. And where is Mary? But sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him as he's talking to the disciples. Martha comes in and begins to scold Jesus, not Mary. Lord, don't you know how busy I am? And food's got to be cooked for you and your 12 unannounced disciples. Tell my sister to get up here and help me out. And I guess she meant well, but she missed something important. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, this is important, but your sister Mary has chosen the most important thing, which is, of course, getting close to Jesus and listening to him. Well, Mary and Martha learn their lessons, and we're introduced to them again here back in Bethany, which is not too far from Bethlehem, and again, not too far from Jerusalem. Then we're told that Lazarus became sick. We don't know who is the oldest in this family. It could have been the oldest brother, Lazarus, or maybe he was the baby of the family. His name, by the way, is the same in Hebrew as Eleazar in the Old Testament. Lazarus would be the Greek spelling of it, and we're told that he's sick. Not told what he was sick of, but evidently very sick, nearing death, and that's why they sent for Jesus to come and to heal him. Very sick. Now, you can guess what happened in the meantime, that as he got sick, he was probably feeling, you know, I don't feel myself today, a little tired. And the next day, he had a cough or a sore throat, and we know what this is like. And then the next day, it got worse, and he couldn't get out of bed. And his sisters would bring him food, and then he got worse and worse. Lazarus, how are you feeling today? Worse than yesterday, sis. Well, we'll pray and we'll do what we can. Oh, thank God for sisters like you that'll help. A sister like Martha, who's probably a very good cook, and I'm sure Mary, being very personal, would probably stay there and hold his hand and pray and maybe read the Bible to him. But they did what they could, and then the time came when they probably had a little family council and said, Mary, yes, Martha, you know, he's getting worse. We can't do much more for him, and you know, let's send for a doctor. Well, they had the money, but they did have doctors back then. You know, there was like Dr. Luke. But doctors weren't as able then as they are today. They weren't hospitals. They had very basic medicines. So they all did what they could. There were no hospitals to take them to. But things got worse. And that poor Lazarus, he probably was feeling, uh-oh, I'm not feeling any better. And then they were all thinking something, but nobody wanted to say it, like, uh-oh, maybe he's not going to get better. Maybe he's even going to die from this. And that's, you know, we've known that in our families, when nobody wants to say the D word, dying. But then sooner or later, the doctor has to bring it up, and somebody has to say it, like, do you think he's going to recover? Well, the chances are not doing too good. Doctors usually very polite and say, well, we're doing the best we can, but, you know, we're only doctors. And then somebody begins to realize, I think he's making the last lap, and I don't think he's going to recover. Well, that's what happened. And these two sisters in particular, they'd be heartbroken. Can't you just see the tears coming down their cheeks, saying, our own brother Lazarus, we've done everything we can, and he's not getting better. Lazarus, we don't want you to die. And they'd say, well, you're such wonderful sisters. But, you know, the stark reality was that he was getting close to dying. Meanwhile, they had heard word that Jesus was not far away. Look back in chapter 10, verse 40. Jesus went beyond the Jordan to the place where John was staying. So he crossed over the Jordan River. This is where John the Baptist had baptized. And so Bethany's not too far away from that. You look in the back of your Bible, look on some map, it's not too far away. We're not told why Jesus hadn't gone to Bethany yet, as he usually did, but maybe he was still preaching, teaching out in that area. But they heard that he was nearby, so they said, let's send word. After all, Jesus had healed thousands of other people. And certainly he would heal his close friend Lazarus. He's called a friend several times in this chapter. So let's send for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no doubt sent for the doctors already. By the way, let me throw in a lesson there. Although they sent for Jesus, we should pray, but let's also go to the doctor. There's nothing wrong with doctors. I know there are some probably well-meaning but misunderstood Christians that say Christians shouldn't go to doctors. I think they're wrong. I've met these sort of people that say it's a lack of faith when you go to a doctor. No, the Bible endorses medicine. We find Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. So nothing's wrong with going to doctors. And so I'm sure that they call for a doctor, and we should go to doctors as well. And as your preacher, I would say, if you're sick, go to the doctor. And most doctors are well qualified, and by and large, it's best to do what the doctor says and take your medicine and do your exercise and so forth. But that didn't work with Lazarus. Evidently, it was something very serious in his case. We don't know exactly what it was, some ailment, some disease, something that was going around. And he got it, and now he's very sick. And so it says in verse 3, the sister sent word to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They sent word to Jesus. Evidently, they had somebody that could bring a message, maybe a little written note, or they said, now, here are the words. Just say, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You got it? Yes, ma'am. Well, off you go, and bring him back as sooner the better. You know, time's a-wasting. Lazarus is sick. Now, let's say a little bit about this before we move on, because verse 3 is the heart of our study today, and we'll get most of our lessons from that. They sent word to Jesus and said that Lazarus was sick. But notice how they said it. they first said, Lord. They realized Jesus was the Lord, not just a doctor, not just a friend. He was the Lord. So they're submitting this request as a submission and asking him. They're not demanding. They're not saying, Lord, you better get over here and get here quick. Our brother is sick. No, they didn't do that. They politely submit the request, Lord. But also the word behold. It's sometimes in the Bible that's a word of urgency, like, Lord, behold, he's sick. This is an emergency. Lord, we need your help. Urgent. If you can come, please come. But the heart of the request is right there where they say, he whom you love is sick. They sent and they didn't even have to say, Lord, come. It was enough to say, the one that you love is very sick. And so they didn't have to say, come, Jesus would get the point and would come. Well, the point for us is that when we are sick, or when somebody close to us is sick, we also need to send word to Jesus and say, Lord, behold, the one that you love is sick. That means we should pray for them. 2 Kings 1:2 mentions someone that did not pray to God when he was very sick, but he sent for doctors, he prayed to pagan gods, and he got sicker and sicker and died. So it's a bad example. But then on the other hand, there's a good example. 2 Chronicles 32:24. It says, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord. Brethren, this is the lesson we need to learn. When we become sick, we need to pray. And when we know other people that are sick, we need to pray for them as well. Now, I'm sure that Lazarus went along with the request, but it was mainly the sisters that sent word. We need to pray for other people that are sick. That's why we have a prayer list. We try to remember when people are sick, or maybe their afflictions, or their old age, or if they have tests or surgery coming up. If you ever have a need like this, please let us know so that we can put it on the prayer list. Sometimes a person does have a personal need, and they say, well, I don't want everybody to know about it, but Pastor, I want you to know about it. Well, then phone me up or phone Gary up, and if we can come and help out, that's fine. Sometimes a need is very personal. By the way, let me say, this isn't in my notes, but when we put a need in the prayer list, we don't always specify what the ailment is. And if we don't specify, you don't need to know. I know that sometimes we want to know, but sometimes that's where we sometimes want to go and know too much. There's some very personal ailments people have, and we don't want to put it in. You've had personal ailments, and you don't want everybody in town to know about. So you don't need to tell people more than is necessary, and you don't need to know more than is necessary. So if we don't say, that's just saying it's a personal thing. They're sick. Pray for them. Now, as a pastor, sometimes it works the other way around. When I go and visit people, sometimes in hospitals, sometimes they want to give me an organ recital and recite everything that's wrong with them. And I'm thinking, I'm not the doctor. I don't need to know all this. But sometimes a person does want to share these things. And so as a pastor, I'm there to listen and to pray with them. That's good. But the main thing is, don't just call for the preacher. Don't just get your name on the prayer list. You go to God. You go to God in prayer and pray for other people when you hear that they are sick. Let's do the golden rule. Do to others as you want them to do to you. When you get sick, you want to know people are praying for you. And that's why you say, pray for me. I'm not feeling very well. Pastor, put me on the prayer list. Okay, let's return the favor. When we hear that other people are sick, let's pray for them as you want them to pray for you when you are sick. So let's share our needs, and it's like the Bible says, those that are strong should bear with the weaknesses of those that are weak. So we that are in good health should lift up those that are sick or elderly or have some permanent condition that we need to regularly pray for. And when we pray, we should say, Lord, the one that you love is sick. Now, how do we pray? How do we pray for ourselves and how do we pray for others? Well, we go to Jesus, but we go like a child. You know, faith is called childlike faith, not childish faith. That's silly. But childlike faith. Because when we're sick, we feel very weak and we feel like a little child. We feel helpless, like Lazarus. He couldn't even get out of bed. He was dying. He's probably saying, Mary, Martha, help me. When we get sick, we feel very weak, and we feel like a young child, and we feel very weak and helpless at times. I know. I think we've all been sick sometime or another, and some of us, more than our share, we feel weak. We should go to God like a little child and say, Lord, help me. I feel my weakness. I don't feel well. I'm not sure how this is going to turn out, Lord, so I'm even a little frightened by this. I'm sure Lazarus was. The Lord knows that. The main thing is that when we pray for us, ourselves, when we are sick, we pray with childlike trust. We can trust in the Lord Jesus. You ever have a really good doctor? You say, that doctor is just like my father. I go to him. He has a way of making the diagnosis, giving the prescription, and putting it in language I can understand. And he does it with a good touch where I know that he cares for me, and I'm not just another patient. He cares for me, and he wants me to get better, and he wants to help out. God is like that too. And the Lord Jesus Christ still makes house calls. I can't remember the last time I heard of a doctor making a house call. I remember when I was a boy, we still had a doctor that did. That's been over 40 years, but the Lord Jesus makes house calls. He just doesn't say, well, I'll meet you in church on Sunday. No, he'll meet you at your home on Monday, Wednesday, or Thursday, any day. So we need to go to him and pray with childlike trust. Now, what do we ask for? Well, we ask for healing, for restoration of health. We ask that the symptoms decline. We ask for his presence, for his help. But what about this matter of healing? There are those on the one hand that I think mistakenly say it's always God's will to heal you. They're wrong. It's not always God's will to heal, but sometimes it is. And we don't know. We leave that to God, but nothing is wrong with saying, Lord, if it's your will, heal me. For example, say, Lord, you have put certain processes in the human body that help us to recover. And we've all gone through that. We've all recovered from a cold without taking medicine. We cut ourselves and it gradually begins to heal up again. So we can say, Lord, use the processes you put in my body to help restore my health. That's good. We can also say, Lord, bless the medicine. You know, it's like we say, Lord, bless the food that I eat for my nourishment. Lord, bless the medicine. You know, let me give you a secret. I'll put it in very simple theological language. When you eat food, it's not really the food that nourishes your body. It's God that nourishes your body. And if he pleases to use the food, he will, and he usually does. Who is it that really heals us when we take medicine? Well, the atheists and agnostics would say, well, it's the chemical compound and the nutrients in that medicine developed. Oh, forget that. It's God that heals. And if God is pleased, he may use that medicine to heal you and to relieve the symptoms and maybe drive away the cold and to kill the bacteria and the viruses. But let's see beyond the medicine. Take the medicine, but say, Lord, use this medicine to cure me of the illness that I'm going through. So that's another way that we can come and lay our petition before him. But we can also ask that if the Lord is pleased, that he would use direct healing. God still does heal. Jesus healed then. It's not always his will to heal, but he still does. Let me give you a quote from one of my favorite preachers who's now with the Lord, James Montgomery Boyce. He said this on this verse. There is comfort in knowing that while Jesus does not always heal, he nevertheless sometimes heals and therefore may heal. I like that. Doesn't always, but sometimes he does. And that holds out hope for us. So we can come to him and say, Lord, you can restore my health in a variety of ways. But Lord, I know that you can heal miraculously, directly, immediately, just like you did back then. Sometimes, Lord, you did it with a word, or you laid your hand on someone. Lord, lay your hand on me, and if you are pleased, heal me immediately. And yes, God does heal people today, miraculously, immediately. Not always, but sometimes he does. And that gives us hope. So we can pray, Lord, however you choose, if you choose, be pleased to restore my health. And we can also pray like that for other people. Say, Lord, behold, my sister, my mother, my child, my friend is sick. Lord, if it's your will, remember that's how Jesus prayed, if it be thy will, let thy will be done. Lord, if it is your will, heal my loved one, my sister, my friend, somebody. If you're pleased, use the natural processes, the medicines, the treatments, or direct healing, Lord, I bring them to you. That's what Mary and Martha were doing. They were sending word to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, if you are pleased, heal Lazarus any way you choose. So we can be like these two sisters and pray for others. Numbers 12:2, we find that there is another family with three. There was two brothers and one sister. There was Moses and his brother Aaron, and their sister became sick. That was Miriam. And in Numbers 12:13, it says, Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O Lord, I pray. So we should pray for other people when they're sick, and to enter into the feelings that they're going through, empathize with them and sympathize with their feelings, and take that to the Lord. So on the one hand, we speak to God on their behalf and say, Lord, heal them if you are pleased. Comfort them, bless them. But then we also speak to them on behalf of the Lord and bring them encouragement and comfort and care and whatever else we can do. So we're to call for the doctors and call for God. Bible also says there's someone else that we should call on when we are sick. You know who this is? Well, I'll read you the verse. James 5:14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And it says that they will come and they will pray for the sick. And God might use that to heal them, but God will use elders. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about shepherds, that we're under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. So call upon the good shepherd, but the good shepherd might use his under shepherds, just like he uses doctors, to bring encouragement and prayer and love and perhaps even healing. So let's call for the elders. We're on call, just like your doctor is, and just like the Lord Jesus is. So call for us to come and visit and to encourage you. Now, this has to do with believers calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ when they are sick or praying for others. But what about when an unbeliever is sick? You ever talk to an unbeliever and say, well, you're sick, well, pray. Well, he's not a believer. But what is the purpose of sickness in his life vis-a-vis this matter of prayer? Well, it's very important. One of the reasons God gives sickness to believers is to set them a-praying, as the old-timers used to say. God sends sickness to set the saints a-praying. What about unbelievers? Well, there's a variety of reasons. For an unbeliever, his main need is not physical healing, but salvation. And God uses a variety of things to get his attention so that he would cry out to the Lord to be saved. And sickness is one of his choicest instruments, I guess you could say. You see, when a person's in good health and prosperous with work and his football team's winning all the games and everything's just going well, he just clicks off and doesn't think about God. Everything's rosy in his life. I don't need God. I'm happy without God. But then he loses his job. His family is in shambles. And now he gets sick. He gets very sick. And he begins to groan and moan and gripe. And you ever see that sometimes a person, when he gets sick, is like a dog that gets sick. You ever try to pet a sick dog? He'll bite your fingers off. Non-Christians get like that. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians get like that. We hurt and we grumble and we gripe and we become bitter. What's happening for that unbeliever is that God's beginning to shake him from his security, and he feels weak. And what he's holding on to can't hold him and sustain him. And he says, well, the medicine's not helping it. I'm still getting sick. I'm getting worse. And then he begins to wonder, what if I don't recover from this? God's getting his attention, and God is doing this to show them he needs God. He's weak. He needs to turn to God. Let's apply that to how we pray for someone that's an unbeliever. We can say, Lord, heal my brother. He's sick. Oh, Lord, he's lost, but heal him. The Lord just might be saying, yes, I know he's sick. Where do you think that sickness came from, my child? I sent it to him to get his attention. So let's not pray at cross purposes to God. we need to read the Bible and also read the book of Providence and say, Lord, heal him if it's your will. But Lord, if you were sending him this sickness, if you were sending my daughter that sickness to get their attention so that they might trust in you and be saved, well, then, Lord, don't remove the sickness. I don't know, Lord. I'll leave it to you to use that sickness either to bring them to you, or that if you remove the sickness, that might tenderize their heart with gratitude and they might begin to think of you more. You see how we need to remember all these factors when we come to the Lord in prayer for ourselves or for others. But what's the main purpose that God sends sickness to an unbeliever? To get their attention. And if it's a serious illness, some heart condition or some serious disease or something, then it's also a warning God is sending them. Lazarus was sick nigh unto death. And when we get very sick or some ailment comes our way, we begin to wonder, maybe this is the beginning of the end. That is exactly what an unbeliever needs to start thinking about. Maybe this isn't going to get better. And as a pastor, it's been my sad responsibility to visit an unbeliever who is very sick and dying. And I have to sit there and say, I'm not a doctor and I'm certainly not a prophet, but, you know, it doesn't look like you're getting any better. And doctors don't like to talk to them, but preachers do. And I say, look, you need to get ready to meet God. You're very sick. Just this last year, I had to sit at the bedside of someone in St. John's Hospital and say that, saying the doctors have done everything they can, and you know that. They've told you that there's not much more they can do. And I had to say to him, you better get ready to meet God. We've talked many times about Christ and the afterlife and heaven and salvation. Don't put it off any longer. And I practically begged the man sitting there at his bedside, get right with God. God is sending you a warning with this serious illness. We prayed. I gave him a Bible. The next week, he was gone. That was his last warning. Now, I don't know if he died in faith or not. That's for God to know. But God used that serious illness to get his attention one last time before he left this life. We need to be sensitive to that, friends. If we know someone, young, old, whatever, however serious, the more serious the ailment is, the more they should seriously think about God. But you see, even a small affliction can lead to death. Let's be in tune with what God is doing and pray for them. And if they're lost, pray that God would save their souls and use that sickness to get their attention. And if you are here and you are lost, listen to what God is shouting to you in physical affliction when you are sick or when you hear about someone sick. Others have died. Everyone in this room will die as well one day. Lazarus died. Now Jesus raised him from the dead. We will all get sick. We will all die one day. This is a serious business. Verse 3, they urgently cried out to the Lord Jesus, and so should we. They didn't have to say, Lord, come at once. Just informing Jesus was enough. Notice how they worded this. This is precious. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Notice they did not say, Lord, he that loves you is sick. Now, that was true. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha all loved the Lord Jesus. They spent wonderful times together learning the Word of God and loving the Lord Jesus. Jesus was their Savior. These were believers. But when they made their petition, they didn't appeal to their love for Jesus. Why not? Well, then, if they did that, they probably would have had doubts. Martha, Lazarus loves Jesus, but not perfectly. After all, you remember, once he got real mad. And, you know, what if he loves Jesus enough? Well, maybe if we combined all of our loves, that would be enough. No, that would never be enough. We cannot make our appeal to God in prayer on the basis of our love, or even our faith, or of our good works. That's not the basis upon which we present petitions to God. What's the basis? God's promise of grace. He whom you love is sick. We appeal to God for His mercy, His grace, not on the basis of our merit, but on the basis of His love and grace. Lord, he whom you love is sick. Brethren, let's apply this to us in a personal way. When we pray for someone else, we know that God has a general love for all people. Lord, my sister, my brother, my unsaved brother or sister is sick. Lord, we know that you love him. Save him, Lord, and if you're pleased, heal him. Oh, but if this is a brother or sister in Christ, we can add a little bit more and say, Lord, he that you love in a special sense, this is one that you have elected in Christ, died for, you have saved him out of your love. Lord, one of your children is sick, your beloved children. But what about when it's us? When we're in a sick bed, as we've all been one time or another, when we're in the hospital, you ever getting sick in bed and you can't even get out of bed? You're so sick, you need help to get to the bathroom. You can't go to the doctor. You're really sick. You ever feel hurting like that deep down? You feel as weak as a little child and you don't understand it all. And even your mind is clouded and you feel pain and discomfort in your heart. You know what? I'll give you a short little prayer to pray. Sometimes you don't even have to say it. Maybe you're so sick you can't even talk. You can just cry. Just call out to Jesus and say, Jesus, he that you love is sick. I know you love me, but Lord, I'm sick. I hurt. Lord, I know you love me. He that you love is sick. That will touch the heart of your Savior. Because you see, he does love you, even in your sickness. Cry out to him and say, Lord, I'm hurting. I know you love me. Come to me. Verse 5 says that Jesus loved all three of these, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. By the way, also John, who wrote this, four times in the Gospel of John, John says he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. The point is, Jesus loved John. He loved Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Jesus loves all of his children. If you are one of his children, he loves you. And when you get sick, he will come and visit you in a very special way because he loves you. Jesus is concerned when even one of his believers becomes sick. Think of all the millions, tens of millions around the world. Of course, everybody in the world, but think of all the Christians. And yet, Jesus' arms are big enough to hold all of them. He knows all of them individually. And so, when you get sick, he can visit you and love you in a special way as if you're the only one at that time that he is visiting. We all become ill sometime or another, some people more than others. I've known some people that seem to go through their whole life and never go to a doctor. They always seem to be blessed with good health. Let me put it like this. Some Christians are blessed with good health. Other Christians are blessed with not so good health. You see, there is a blessing even in affliction. And sometimes those of us that have been afflicted and know that blessing, we look at those Christians that always have good health and we say, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the tenderness of Jesus when he comes to visit you when you're really sick. And so I kind of pity you that have really good health. I know what it's like to be very sick and to be hurting and to be in hospital, to have surgery. Yes, your pastor's been there, done that. And I know the blessing that's there. And you that are believers, you know that blessing. When you're sick and you cry out and Jesus comes to you. But you that are unbelievers, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sick children. Now, nobody likes being sick. It just kind of goes against our grain. We naturally want to be better. We want to feel better. But we've all been sick, and everybody here will get sick again sometime between now and the day we die. We'll all get sick. Some condition will catch cold. Some of us will probably have the flu during this winter. But we all get sick sometime or another. Jesus knows that, and he cares for all of his people. Now, notice two interesting lessons regarding how verse 3 is worded. He whom you love is sick. And the two lessons are these. Number one, being loved by Jesus does not exempt us from being sick. Lord, he whom you love is sick. Now, someone said it like this, God saves our souls, but the body takes a little bit longer to heal. And there's some truth in that. God saves our souls in the twinkling of an eye. We're justified. We're born again. We're saved just like that. Then the process of sanctification takes a little bit longer. What about our bodies? You know, when you ever wonder that first time you got sick after you got saved and you sneezed, you said, wait a second, I thought that I was saved and right with God. What am I doing being sick? God saves your soul in an instant, but the body takes a little bit longer. And God might intervene and heal you from time to time, but the healing of the body, the perfect healing of the body, is still future when we get our new bodies in heaven, the resurrection, free of all sickness. Ain't nobody sneezes in heaven. No coughs, no colds, no wheelchairs, crutches, or anything like that. No doctors, no need for doctors. But in the meantime, we, as it were, crawl and crumble and sneeze and wheeze our way to heaven. Being loved by Jesus doesn't mean that we will never get sick. And so away with those faith healers that say, God never wants you to get sick. God always wants to heal you. Balderdash. Nonsense. That's not what the Bible says. God may sometimes heal, but he does not give an ironclad guarantee that if you trust him, you will never get sick. 3 years ago, one of the major promoters of that lie died of sickness, Kenneth Hagin. And for years, he used to strut around on a stage and said, I haven't been sick in 30 years. Ha, 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 ha. Used to see him dance across the stage. I never get sick. You never need to get sick either. Claim God's promise. And then he got sick and died. Some faith. God doesn't promise that. Just because you are loved by God doesn't mean you will never get sick or that God always wants to heal you. God let Lazarus get sick and die. It says over in 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, Trophimus, I left sick. There was a man that Paul could have healed, but he didn't. God could heal, but he doesn't always. Being loved by Jesus doesn't mean that we will never get sick. Why do we get sick? Well, sometimes it's because of some specific sin. If so, we need to check our consciences and say, Lord, I know what this is for. I repent. Take the chastening. That's part of the purpose. But not all sickness is because of some specific sin. It's because of sin in general, of course. There was no sickness in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. And so because sin gets passed on down, there's disease and afflictions here in the world. But behind all that, there's the sovereignty of God. God allows sicknesses to come in and to visit individuals for a variety of purposes. God is still sovereign and in charge. But the point is, being loved by Jesus doesn't mean that we will never get sick. We know better. But let's look at the flip side of that. The second lesson is, being sick does not mean that we are not loved by God. He that you love is sick. When we get sick, we easily begin to doubt God and to say, well, I guess Jesus doesn't love me anymore. No, that's the devil talking. Of course Jesus loves you. And you say, well, I guess he doesn't love me as much as he did. No, no, no. In a way, he loves you even more when you're sick. You say, Pastor, what is this voodoo you are talking? That he loves me more because I'm sick? If he loved me more, he'd heal me. You don't know the ways of God. Read your Bible. Use this analogy. Let's see, who can I pick on this time? I'll pick on Stacy over here. You got two daughters. You love your daughters, don't you? Of course you do. Shake your head. Yes. Okay. When one of them gets sick, do you love your daughter less? No, probably more. You go and visit them and hold her hand and comfort them. When one of God's children gets sick, that's not where God removes his love. It gives them an opportunity to show more of his love. And Dr. Jesus comes and comforts and uses that sickness as an opportunity to teach us more about his ways and the depths of his love. Being sick doesn't mean that we are not loved by Jesus. Now, let's don't grumble. We're prone to do that, like that dog that snaps when it's sick. We grumble, we come bitter, and we say, Lord, if you loved me, why are you letting this happen? He still loves us. And one of the reasons he does this is to test us and to show us his faithfulness and his love and his tenderness. He still loves us. Why then does God allow us to become ill if he does love us? Well, several reasons. The Bible gives us two of them. One of them is that he uses sickness, bodily affliction, to restrain sin within us. Of course, it checks our conscience if it's chastening, but also it prevents us, it restrains us from sin. Here's a Bible verse. It says in the book of Psalms, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I return to thy law." Secondly, sickness helps us understand God's word in our experience, not just in our mind, but in our experience. Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." You know, I like to say that a hospital bed is a good temple to worship, but it's also a good schoolroom to remember the promises of God, the ways of God, why God does this. Read a Bible when you are sick and meditate in your heart what God is saying. Lazarus was sick. You've been sick, and you will get sick again one day. Very sick. It could be this next week. Major affliction. And one day, we will all get sick and die. We need to be ready and to know God is waiting for us there then with all that we need in his grace. He whom you love is sick. Let's move on to the rest of this section very quickly. Verse 4. Now we have the reply. Jesus hears this and says, well, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's probably the words that he gave to the messenger to bring back to Lazarus. Now, some sickness is unto death, the Bible says, but not all. The point that Jesus reminds them of is that this sickness, and in another sense, all sickness is for the glory of God. Everything is for the glory of God. God wants to reveal his glory in a variety of ways through sickness. Now, in this case, God would show his glory by miraculously healing Lazarus. And God can do that with us. By the way, if God does that providentially, don't forget to thank God and glorify him for bringing you through that illness. But what about when it takes a long time, like this delay? God can be glorified not just in healing, but in comforting. And in blessing and doing deep soul work within us when we are sick. That glorifies God. So grab the blessing and return the glory to God. Verses 5 and 6, we see Jesus delaying, but for a reason. The point is, God took his time. And God takes his time with us too. God's in control. He knows what time it is. He knows he has a clock in heaven and also a calendar. But Jesus took his time here. It says that he delayed. He stayed two more days. He didn't say, let's go right now. That wasn't his schedule. Just like when you phone a doctor, you have to make an appointment according to his schedule. Well, Jesus is in control. When we pray to him, we have to say, Lord, heal me if it's your will, when it is your will. And the Lord may say, I have something else in mind. You see, if he healed us every time immediately, we'd not only miss the blessing, we'd miss the lessons. And we'd also become like spoiled children next time we sneeze. God, heal me, and I want it right now. God might smile and say, you want it right now. I don't want it for another 2 weeks. I've got a little bit more to teach you in the meantime. Point is, God is always on time, the right time, his time. So we need to trust him and we need to learn to wait. I think that's what he was teaching them then. Boy, do we have to learn that now. Every doctor knows this. A patient needs patience. Doctors need patience too to pay the bills, but we need to have patience when we are sick and say, Lord, teach me to wait. Look up in the Bible all those verses about waiting on the Lord. It's hard. But patience is good for us. It teaches us patience, teaches us humility, teaches us faith. It was strengthened during this time. Then verses 7 and 8, we see Jesus turning to his disciples and confides to them. And after a few days, he says, well, let us now go to Judea again. Verse 7, and now the disciples can't understand this. They said, Rabbi, the Jews are trying to stone you, and you're going to go right back there? You're going back to the front lines. They're going to kill you if you go back there. In other words, not going back to Jerusalem, but they know about Lazarus. They probably got their spies waiting for Jesus to show up, and that's exactly what happened as we read the rest of the chapter. You're going to go there, Lord? I mean, this is not Daniel with his head in the lion. This is Daniel putting his head in the lion's mouth. Yeah, Lord, don't you think that's a little presumptuous? That's kind of like us when we pray to God, we misunderstand his ways and say, no, Lord, that doesn't make sense. Point of this juncture of the episode is that they weren't trusting in Jesus. Jesus knew what was best, so they probably should have said, well, doesn't seem like the right thing, but he's the boss, he's the master. Let's go and follow him and trust him in this. Well, they were a little bit slow to do this, so they said, are you going there again? Give us some more explanation. So he does, verses 9 and 10. He says there are 12 hours in a day, daylight, 12 hours of dark, nighttime. God's got his timetable, and Jesus knows the right time for everything. And so he says, just follow me. I'm the light of the world. Follow me while you have the light. Then verses 11 to 15, he says these things to them, and then he lets it sink in, and then he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. By the way, notice that he says he's our friend, your friend, my friend. I like that. Later on, he'll have the disciples in the upper room, and he says, I have called you my friends. When you were sick, remember, you were still a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go to wake him up. Well, they misunderstood this. They took him literal when Jesus meant it figurative. So they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to wake up again. And they probably say, if he sleeps, he will get well, meaning, well, sleep is good medicine. He'll recover. That's a good sign that he's recovering. He's sleeping. Jesus didn't mean that. So he said, no, I'm not talking about kind of that sleeping. Verse 14, he says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. How did he know that, by the way? Well, he knows all things. Nobody had to send him word. Some have suggested at that very moment maybe Lazarus had died. But be that as it may, Jesus is saying, look, he's fallen asleep in death. The Bible frequently uses sleep as a euphemism for death, just like we try to soften death by saying he's passed away or something like that. The Bible uses terms like this. It uses an interesting word in Greek. It's the Greek word from which we get the word cemetery. You know what literally cemetery means? It means sleeping place, kind of like Motel 6. Because this is God's way of saying, when a person dies, he's simply sleeping. It's the body that sleeps. Oh, his soul is wide awake, but he sleeps, meaning he will wake up again. So when we go to a cemetery, it's like, shh, quiet, people are snoozing. One day they're going to wake up at the resurrection. So that's why the Bible says a Christian sleeps, his body is dead, but just like a person goes to sleep and wakes up, so God will wake up people at the resurrection. And that's good. That gives us good comfort, as we will see in the rest of this chapter. When we think of our loved ones that are Christians, that are sleeping in death, oh, their souls are wide awake in heaven, but that body that sleeps in the grave will wake up again at the resurrection. We'll say more about that later in this chapter. Lastly, verse 16, Jesus has explained this, and it wasn't Peter that stepped forward and said the wrong thing. It was Thomas at this time. Now, there's some truth in what he says, but his attitude probably shows some misunderstanding. Thomas, who's called the twin, I wonder who his twin brother was, says to his fellow disciples, well, let us go also that we may die with him. Funny, at one time, Peter said, Lord, you're not going to die, and we're certainly not going to die. And then later, Peter said, I'll die if necessary. So they're all kind of jumping forward with this bravado and despair. But there is something about Thomas here that is good. Can you see what it is? He thinks that they're all going to go there. They're all going to get arrested and stoned to death with Jesus. But he didn't pack up his bag and say, you guys can go there if you want to. Me, I'm going back home. I don't want to die. No, he was willing to die even if he couldn't understand. In fact, he misunderstood this. But he didn't die for several more years, but he was willing to. So he said, well, let's go also that we may die with him. He stayed with Jesus as if he was loyal as a good dog and said, well, I don't understand why you're going to do this, Lord, but if that's your choice, I'll go with you. Seems to me like bad advice, but Lord, if you're going to die, I'll die with you. He was loyal. Lazarus died trusting and loving Jesus to the end, and Thomas was willing to lovingly trust Jesus to the end, even though he was misunderstanding Jesus. He was loyal enough to say, well, Lord, if you're going to die, I'll go with you and die too. Now that brings us to the last lesson in this morning's study, and that's this. We see it in Lazarus, we see it in the sisters, we see it, curiously enough, even in Thomas, that some have called doubting Thomas, and that's this. When sickness hits us or someone else, when we're in the vicinity of sickness, keep trusting Jesus. Lazarus did. The sisters did. If they didn't trust Jesus, they would never have sent word to him. So you can see the trust there. You can see it in Thomas here as well. We should keep trusting Jesus no matter what. In good times and in bad. When we are sick, when other people are sick. When we are well and not. It's like the line in the old wedding vow. We pledge to love in sickness and in health. Brethren, when we get sick, that's a test of our trust. Will we keep trusting him in the bad times or just in the good? It's easy to trust him on top of the mountain, but that's where picnics are. The real blessings, the hard work is in the valley of affliction. Keep trusting him there, and I will dare say the greatest blessings are in the valley, not on the mountain. So keep trusting him. Dear brethren, sickness is going to come your way. Perhaps great sickness. What should you do? As your pastor, I encourage you, send word to Jesus. Others will pray for you. You pray for them. And most of all, keep trusting in the loving care of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he whom you love is sick. Let's pray. Lord, we know you love us. We know that we get sick. We have been, we will be sick. We know that you will always love us. So, Lord, we pray in advance for those times, maybe near, when we will become sick. If you are pleased, restore our health. But, Lord, bless us, sustain us, comfort us, teach us, and be near to us. And remind us of your great, deep love. Lord, we also pray for those at this time that we know are sick, at home, in bed, maybe they're in the hospital. We pray for others that have ongoing afflictions. Lord, those that you love are sick. Bless them, O Lord, with healing if you please, and with mercy always. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.